Good morning, Brady. How are you, sir? Amen. Amen.
Bill and Laurie from the
Catholic.
Quite a few of them are here.
Great time. We're running
a little late, but Dave, it's all yours, brother.
We are in Philippians and chapter 4. Good morning. Philippians chapter 4.
We missed you yesterday.
Yeah, you guys had a good time?
Yeah.
What's that? Oh, yeah. My backup plan is getting ready for today. Saturdays are kind of hard to get out of the house. Philippians chapter 4. Let's have a word of prayer. Chapter 4. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for your grace, Father. We thank you for everything that you've provided for us in Christ, for who you've made us to be, for everything that you've given to us, everything that you have in store for us, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables us to live lives in these mortal bodies to your glory. And Father, we praise you for that privilege. And we pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would teach us in the study here and throughout the service today. In our Savior's name. Amen.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 4. Let's read the first 5 verses. Paul writes, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." All right, we have gotten down to the end of verse 3 so far, and we've talked about, well, we talked about the book of life last time. And we've seen here in this book of Philippians that the church is having an issue between these two women in verse 2, Euodias and Syntyche in particular, and it seems as though the whole church has kind of sided with one or the other. So you've got, you know, people on one side of the aisle arguing one thing and the other side arguing the other. And Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say what the argument is. He doesn't say what the issue is. He just beseeches Euodias and Syntyche to be of the same mind. And then in verse 3, he encourages the rest of the saints to help those women, help them in their labor in the church, help them, if it's possible, with this issue. And a lot of that would be done by them forgiving one another, being more understanding toward one another, might help Euodias and Syntyche to do the same thing. You know, it's it helps to create that kind of an air when you've got a situation, a problem, somebody's not quite thinking correctly. It's there's great power in an example that you can set. Sometimes we think, you know, what can I do about this? How can I help here? Well, you can help by demonstrating the right spirit. So Paul, he kind of brings the whole congregation into this situation and to work together, to work through it together, and to continue laboring in the gospel together. And Then he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now we've seen a lot of rejoicing here in this book of Philippians so far. As a matter of fact, these four short chapters of the book of Philippians, you've got words like joy and rejoice and rejoicing, I think 17 times in these four short chapters. And so Paul, he talks a lot about that, this idea of rejoicing. And we have seen, beginning in chapter 3, and said several times, Paul writes, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And what Paul is doing here, what we're getting into now in chapter 4, we've been through chapter 3, and now in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now what we're going to do is, Paul is taking us into rejoicing in the Lord part 2. He started talking about rejoicing in the Lord in chapter 3, verse 1, and he emphasized the in the Lord part of that. And everything that we have in Christ, and what he means at the beginning of chapter 3 is that our confidence and our glory, our boasting, as it were, is in the Lord. It's not in ourselves, it's not in our flesh. Towards the end of the chapter, he talks about some who glory in their shame, and they glory in their flesh. And we don't do that, Paul says. We are the circumcision which worship God in verse 3 of chapter 3, in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So that's what it means to rejoice in the Lord there, to not have confidence in the flesh. So that's rejoicing in the Lord, focusing on the in the Lord part. Now, when Paul says in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, now he's going to talk about, for the rest of the book, rejoicing in the Lord, the rejoicing part. He's talked about the in the Lord part. And we have to get that first. We need to understand, and we need to know, and we need to be, what he says there in chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So we've learned about what we have in Christ. We've learned about who we are in Him. And we're glorying in that. We're rejoicing in that. That's the source of our confidence. Then he tells us, now you got that, stand fast in that. Stay in that. Be in the Lord. He says in the middle of chapter 3 there, I want to be found not in myself, I want to be found in Him. So at any given moment, that's where I want to be. I want to be walking in the Lord. Now, of course, if you're a Christian this morning, you've put your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as payment for your sins, you are in the Lord. The Holy Spirit took care of that the moment you believed by your baptism. But Paul says, I want to be found in the Lord. That's where I want to walk. And that's where I want to stay. I want to stand fast in that. So it's only then now, after we get that, and we begin to understand what that is, and how to walk in it, and how to stand fast, and how to be confident in it. And you know, you understand what confidence is in the Christian context. It's faith, right? Confidence. Do you believe what you believe? That's what it is. So then from there now, we can start talking about the rejoicing part. Now that we got the in the Lord part, now we can start talking about our joy. The product of rejoicing in the Lord is rejoicing in the Lord. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, 4:4. Always. And again I say rejoice. And I wanted to point out to you just real quickly that word always in your King James Bible, it's a word we don't really use anymore. We say always, and there's The words are used interchangeably, but there is a slight difference between always and alway. The idea of always is in all ways. So if you always rejoice in the Lord, that means in everything and at all times. The idea of alway is all the way. That is, all the way through, perpetually, out to the end. So there's a subtle difference between those two words. And what Paul is saying here is, rejoice in the Lord alway. Don't stop. Don't let yourself be removed from rejoicing in the Lord. This is, remember, we're talking about pressing toward that mark and this marathon that you and I are running, this Christian life. So we want to rejoice through to the end. And he says it twice there. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, as if he hasn't said it enough times already in this epistle. He presses this issue here. Now, there are several reasons, I think, that he does that. Number one, because of what we talked about. Because now what he's going to start doing is getting into the rejoicing part. So now that's what he's emphasizing, is the rejoicing. But also, you know, when the Bible says something twice, it does it for emphasis, right? So in case you missed it the first time, he says, again I say, rejoice. Again, just like he said in the beginning of chapter 3, to say the same things, to write the same things unto you, to me indeed is not grievous. So I don't mind repeating myself, he says. And Paul does that a lot when he wants to make sure that we're getting the point. Now, what that says to me, rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. The sense that I get from that, when you just read rejoice in the Lord alway, I get the feeling of an encouragement, like someone coming up, putting their arm around you and saying, hey, you know, it's okay, you know, cheer up, be happy, rejoice in the Lord. Then when he says, and again I say, rejoice, now I'm starting to get the idea that he's not just, you know, saying there. He's giving me an order here. He's telling me this is something you need to do. Don't get the idea that I'm just kind of laying these platitudes on you here. I'm telling you, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. So, we've got a commandment here. Come back with me to Ephesians and chapter 4. You and I are told to rejoice. You wouldn't think you'd have to be told that, would you? I know, so I know I do. I need to be told it, because I can allow breaks to enter into my rejoicing, and I'm not rejoicing always. So that idea of, look, this is one of the things that God is calling you. This is a part of your calling, to rejoice, to be joyful in the Lord, in all of those things that we've seen in coming through chapter 3. So the encouragement of that to me is that God doesn't tell us to do something that we're not able to do, that he doesn't enable us to do. So the fact that that is a command is a great encouragement to me, because that means that God is going to enable me to obey it. Ephesians chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, verse 31, Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." So in Philippi, they've got a quarrel going on in the church, and there's some forgiveness necessary, and there's some singleness of mind that needs to be had. And you've got the same sort of a commandment here in Ephesians, and it's coupled with this idea of letting all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. All those things are the opposite of that rejoicing that we're talking about. So you look at that and you say, well, if I don't do that, if I hold bitterness and wrath and anger, am I being disobedient to God? Of course I am. That verse is telling me don't do that. Well then, if I don't rejoice, is that also an act of disobedience? Well, it's kind of the same thing, isn't it? So we need to let, you know, bitterness, and we can sit on this verse for the rest of our time here and we won't do it, but bitterness is that internal, and there's a progression here in this verse. Bitterness is when you sit and you stew about something, and you let those evil thoughts about people or about situations or whatever it is just kind of fester and start to eat away at you. And it's bitterness. And of course, then what happens is that that comes out in wrath and in anger. And all of that is because we've stepped out of the Lord and stopped rejoicing in Him. And then that stuff comes in to fill the void. So Paul says here, put that away from you. And clamor and evil speaking. See, so that's the next thing now. First I'm bitter. Then I get this wrath bubbling up in me. And that comes out in anger. And all of a sudden there's clamor and evil speaking. And people are talking, right? And they're talking bad about each other. And that's the kind of thing you got going on at Philippi, or at least the beginnings of it. Clamor, evil speaking. Paul says, put that away from you. You know, really, as Christians, we ought not to have evil things to say about people. Even if you're thinking it in your mind, the first thing that you do, we understand, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, right? So the first thing I do when I have evil thoughts against a brother or a sister is to remember that they're a new creature. I don't know any man after the flesh. Any evil thoughts I may have about that person is all about their flesh or mine or both. I don't know them after the flesh. They're a new creature. So that should just cut that off. That should put that away. But while we're going through that process, saying those things just perpetuates that. Now I've taken that spirit that I shouldn't have had to start with and imparted that to someone else now. Now they have to deal with that due to my gift to them. So we don't do that. That clamor and evil speaking, put that away. With all malice. Malice is, we're just going to plot. We're going to plan. How am I going to, what can I do to hurt this person? Paul says, put that away. And all of that is the opposite of what we're talking about in Philippians. Rejoicing in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. So that rejoicing, back in Philippians chapter 4, another reason, I think, that Paul says that twice. Here in the book of Philippians, you've got that word or related words all of those times. A lot of those occasions are actually together like this, twice in the same verse. Come back, I just took you to chapter 4, come back to chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul's talking here about some people who preach Christ sincerely and some of envy and strife. But the other of love in verse 17 and verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He doubles that up there again. But here you kind of get the idea of a present and a future, right? I do rejoice, and I will rejoice. And what Paul's got in mind here, I think, if you look into chapter 2, Paul says that in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And then he doubles those words up again in the next verses. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. So you see that doubling up of that idea over and over again in this book of Philippians. And the idea there is that rejoicing in the day of Christ. I'm rejoicing now. Paul says, I do rejoice, and I will rejoice. So, in our passage, when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice, he's doing what he's been doing throughout this whole passage. He's pulling in that future glory of ours. Pulling it into the present. We've seen him do that over and over again in this passage. And what he's saying is, take that rejoicing that you're going to have out there and bring it in. Bring it in. Know it now. We've already looked, and we won't go back over the verses. But God says you and I are already glorified. Whom he did foreknow, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's past tense in God's mind. We are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's already done. So what we want to do is we want to look at things in the Lord. We want to see things the way God sees things. We want to see things through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we're already there. And that's what we need to understand. That perfection that we've been talking about, that God has given to us, that's what we have in the Lord. That's what we rejoice in, and that's where our rejoicing comes from. Is that how real is that hope to you? And does it affect you now? Today. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say, rejoice. You got double rejoicing all through this book. And that's the idea there. What you've got now is what you've got out there. What you've got out there is what you've got now. It's a matter of faith. So Paul says, back in our passage, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So now Paul, he's going to begin to tell us now, and he's going to tell us through the rest of this chapter till the end of the book, how to do what he's telling us to do. He's given us an order here to rejoice in the Lord. So he's going to follow it up with some instruction. How do I do that? How do I be? I'm not a joyful person, you know, naturally. How do I get this joy that you're talking about? Well, it's not going to be naturally, number one. That's kind of the point. It's that this is not about what's in our flesh, and it's not about what's in our life. It's not about what's in our circumstances. This is about what's in the Lord. Okay? So that's where Paul is going to bring us. You know, it's no coincidence that among all of these times, so many times you have joy and rejoicing in this short book, the word mind you've got some 10 times in these four short chapters. There's a connection. And what Paul is going to do now as this passage goes on, look at verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So now this is what Paul is going to get into now. Our heart and our mind. Our thought life. Our emotions. Our inner man. What's going on the inside? If we're going to put away all that bitterness and malice and anger and all that stuff that's going on inside, what's there to replace that? It's rejoicing in the Lord. So the first thing he says there on the heels of that is, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, that seems to me to be a direct, kind of directly connected to the situation that Paul's dealing with here. He has, you know what moderation is, right? Moderate, all things in moderation. Somebody said, all things in moderation, including moderation. I like that. Let's not go nuts with the moderation. Some things we're not moderate in, right? We're not moderate in what we believe. It's as extreme as you want to be and as you ought to be in what you believe. And yet, we're to let our moderation. Moderation means middle, not extreme. One way or the other. And again, that's not a doctrinal stand. We know better than that. That's a personal approach. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. See, this is talking about how we deal with people. We don't deal with people in extremes. Okay? And I know that, you know, some of us can be, you know, absolute pit bulls when it comes to, you know, trying to share the truth with somebody, and you get excited about it, and you just want to make them see it, and you take them and shake it into them if you can.
I tried that.
It doesn't work, does it? No, you can't shake the truth into somebody as much as we would like to. Paul says, let your moderation be known. You know what that is? That moderation comes from confidence. It comes from faith. It comes from actually believing what you believe. So that when someone confronts you or you're in a conversation with someone who sees something differently, you can know with every fiber of your being that they're wrong, and just how wrong they are and how horrible it is that they believe that. But you're not threatened by that, see? And that's where the nerves and the anger and that excitement and adrenaline comes from. It's that feeling of being threatened. If you're, you know, that word moderation, you know what a moderator is, right? It's a person in a debate who's a third party. And the moderator's job is to keep the other two, the two debaters, moderate, right? So that one doesn't overtake the other, and one doesn't just, you know, talk for the whole hour and not let the other one get a word in, and, you know, make sure everything is... See, that's a moderator. I remember I'm going back a little ways for this one. Most of you probably remember the debates. George Bush's, the younger, first term. I'm talking about anybody's politics here. I'm thinking about debating. Against Al Gore. The two of them debated, and I remember watching that, and I remember thinking exactly what everybody said afterward, you know, after they get done saying what they're saying, and then all the talking heads need to come out and tell you what they just said. And what happened was George Bush was on the one side and Al Gore was on the other side, and every time George Bush said something, Al Gore would roll his eyes and sigh and go, you know, make all kind of, you remember that? All kind of, and he lost that debate by most accounts. Not on the substance of what was being said, but on that lack of moderation. On that just putting exclamation points in where they just didn't need to be. And it came off incredulous. It came off immature. And you didn't have confidence in what this guy really had to say. And I remember, too, on the other side of that, George Bush, he had a, and again, I'm not talking about anybody's politics, he had a way of putting in emphasis where it didn't need to be. So again, what that does, you try to, you know, there's a kind of joking saying among preachers that goes, weak point, pound pulpit, right? If you got a weak point, make it strong so you can give it some strength. But if you got a strong point, you don't need to pound the pulpit, right? So when you're talking to someone, if you believe what you believe, you don't need to go there. You can be moderate. You can let your moderation be known to all men. You can have that. And I remember the next day or 2 days later, whatever it was, after that debate was over, the vice presidential debate, which was Dick Cheney and Joe Lieberman. And I remember watching that and thinking the same thing that everybody else said afterwards, which is, this ticket is flipped. These two ought to be running for president and the other two for vice president, because here's these two elder statesmen sitting at a table calmly disagreeing with each other just as vehemently as the two presidential candidates did. But both of them had a quiet strength and confidence. And it was a great debate. And you had respect for those two men when that thing was over. Again, politics aside. See, we think that we're helping by, you know, getting up in someone's face. And we're really not. We've got strong points. We have the truth. You can let your moderation speak. Let the word speak. And if someone gets angry, you know what Solomon says? Because you say, well, I tried doing that and they jumped back in my face. Well, that's especially when you need to use moderation. Solomon says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. That means that when someone's jumping up in my face, what should I do? Jump back up in theirs?
No.
Exactly the opposite. Bring it down. Bring it down. Now again, you know, you don't need to walk around dead. We're rejoicing here. We're talking about rejoicing, right? But part of that rejoicing in the Lord is that quiet inner strength and confidence of faith that you have. You don't have to be threatened. What you're looking for is you're looking for that person to come to see the truth. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our purpose is not to win an argument. See, that was Euodius and Syntyche's problem. They had an argument and they had both dug their heels in. And Paul says, essentially, by not mentioning the argument, what the problem was, he's basically saying, I don't care what you guys are arguing about. Be of the same mind. You got to be moderate in this thing. The two of you are being extreme where you don't need to be extreme. And it's not good, and it's not healthy for the congregation, and it's not helping you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. See, this is that idea that in verse 25, in meekness. That's that idea of moderation. It's just that. Meekness. Gentleness. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That is, they set themselves in opposition. They're opposing you, and they're opposing God, is what they're doing. In meekness, instructing those that oppose them. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So how do I help someone to acknowledge the truth? My inclination is to try to force it into them. But that doesn't work. If I see, so now I have to ask myself, is this zeal? Is this really coming from my desire to have them see? Or is it coming from my own frustration and the fact that they don't see things the way I do? If I really want to help them to see, I'll do what the Lord says to do in order to do that. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So, what we want is we want moderation in our dealings with people. And this is really kind of the first step here in our instruction on how to rejoice in the Lord. You don't need to get the hair up and, you know, get the claws out and, you know, get your back all arched up with people. You just don't need to. In fact, it's not beneficial to do that. Paul says, close out here. Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, the Lord is at hand. Paul, there's a couple of different ways you can take that. And to tell you the truth, I can see it either way, so we'll talk about either way. The Lord is at hand. You know what that means when something's at hand. John the Baptist came and said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? And we know what that means. It means it's coming. It's near, and it's about to arrive. So the Lord is at hand has that idea, and that is very much in keeping with what Paul has been talking about. He's been over and over again in this epistle. He's been talking about that day of Christ, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, prove things that are excellent, so that you can be found blameless in the day of Christ, and he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And at the end of chapter 3, Jesus Christ is going to come. We were looking to heaven for the Lord who's going to come and change our vile body. All of those things. So the idea, if that's what Paul has in mind, that would be very much in keeping with the whole kind of spirit of this epistle of looking to that future glory and bringing that in today. So let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is coming soon. The return of the Lord is imminent. Let that help you to have that peace and that quiet strength, the fact that the Lord is at hand. Also at hand means here, present. And that's also true. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is, number one, watching. Number two, here to help. Also, He's watching them. And He's here to help them, if peradventure God would grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So I'm talking to this person, and I can, I see that they're not responding or they're not getting it, so I can, you know, try to help by forcing it on them, or I can understand that the Lord is at hand, and that He's here to do that work if it's going to be done. Also, the Lord is at hand in the sense of Him coming soon. Let your moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is coming soon. And all men's time is short. And we don't want to chase them away. You know, the eye rolling and the sighing and all of that stuff, it repelled the people. You know, it's kind of it doesn't, it's not attractive. You know what's attractive? Is that calm, quiet, strength, confidence, moderation. The Lord is at hand. See, that's kind of a situation where it's urgent because the Lord is at hand. Therefore, be calm. It's urgent. Therefore, be moderate. That takes faith. Because urgency makes me want to react a different way. That takes faith. That takes walking in the Lord. That takes seeing things through God's eyes. That takes standing fast and being found in Him and rejoicing in the Lord. You know, that soft answer, turning away wrath, something else Solomon says is that when a man's ways please the Lord, He'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. So as much as lies in you, right, live peaceably with all men. You can't control what lies in them. But for your part, peace, moderation. And you might be surprised when you respond that way, how that even your enemies will come to be at peace with you. We'll move on from there next time. Do you have a comment or a question? Yeah, Beth.
That really hit home right there with what you're saying with the urgency, because that's what I feel like, especially towards my kids and stuff. I tend to want to shove the message down their throat because I have that urgency that you don't know how much time we have. And I forget that God's way of dealing with that is with patience.
Yeah, yeah. It's and it's absolutely counterintuitive, isn't it?
It reminds me of the people cutting the wires in the bomb.
Right, yeah, that's very good.
The closer it gets, the more patience they need.
Yes, that's excellent. Yeah, very good. Yeah, Per.
The truth has its own anchor.
Amen.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Even in a courtroom, if you can bring out the truth, I don't care how much the prosecution, you know what I mean?
Yeah, they can jump up and down all they want, right?
Jump up and down all they want. Yeah. If you have the truth stands alone.
Amen. Amen.
You know?
Excellent. Yeah, Joe.
When you were bringing up about this, the Lord is at hand, I thought of one more thing that it could possibly
be. Yeah.
The Lord is at hand. We have His book. That's just at hand.
Well, there you go.
The Word is at our hand.
That's very good.
And instruction we need. So what do you do about this?
Very good.
And how the commandments have changed to don't do this and don't do that. To us, it's do this. And it was don't do this because then you won't get God.
Yeah.
We have God, so do this.
Therefore, do this. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, Paul.
You know, the promises of God are the thing that I reflect on most when confronting any kind of situation. I think about how God feels about that. What are His ways concerning that? When I come into that connection, then what I find is that His peace on that particular situation becomes my peace.
Yeah. Amen.
That keeps me stable, and that anchors me.
Amen. Amen. Looking at it through God's eyes. He doesn't lose his cool. Eh?
Yeah. No, you don't.
unlike me. Yeah. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.